1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I want you to stand with me in reverence to the scripture as well, to rest yourself from your seat. And we're going to be beginning this morning a mini series on the subject of second coming spirituality. Second coming spirituality. And we're going to be using mainly 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. There's multiple scriptures that could be used, and I'm sure that we'll be making reference to other scriptures because the second coming of our Lord is mentioned or referred to over 200 times in the New Testament. I believe that ought to be an emphasis. If it was just mentioned once, that'd be enough. But when God says something over and over and over and over again, and really 1 and 2 Thessalonians are devoted, both books are devoted to the theme of the coming of the Lord. So in that light, you know, really ought to grab our attention about the coming of the Lord. In fact, the Word of God calls the second coming of Christ for you and I that are saved in the book of Titus. It is called the blessed hope. Amen. You could preach about the coming of the Lord and sinners would get saved because they wouldn't want to miss out. The saints of God would draw strength from that and comfort to know that their valleys and burdens and battles and trials are temporary. There's a day of exit coming. There's a great day of exodus when God's people are going to be taken out of here. Amen. Literally harpooned out of here, thrust out of here. Amen. To our real home. But now you can preach about the coming of the Lord and people just, they look at it and like it's a boring subject. And there's several reasons for that. One, their heart is cold. Or rather, let me use another word. Their heart is carnal. If you love this world, you won't be excited about leaving it. Amen. But if you're homesick, and sometimes God allows troubles, heartaches, disappointments to come in our life to wean us off of this world and to get us to the place where we long for the day of seeing our blessed Lord and leaving this sin-cursed world and going home to be with the Lord. Amen? So we're going to be dealing with that subject. I want to read chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, note that statement right there of contrast, but ye, brethren. He has talked about another people in verse 2 or verse 3. But now he comes into verse 4 and he says, but ye, brethren, are not in the darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, note the contrast again, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. I love this verse right here. Proof text, one of several, that shows that you and I will not be going through 1 minute of the tribulation period. Amen. The time of Jacob's trouble, the Bible calls that. It's a time that God focuses on preparing Israel to receive their king. Amen. It's a time that God pours out judgment upon this world. And look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Now, I'm going to read a few more verses. I can't say anything that's better than the written word of God anyway. Verse number 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. I had a lady to tell me one time, Brother Ronnie Simpson's wife, Miss Frances, you know, she's a hoot anyhow. And she quoted this verse. She said, Brother Rackley, I found a personal verse for you the other day. I said, really, Miss Frances? She said, yes. And she quoted this verse right here where it said, to comfort the feeble-minded. I said, thank you. I need that. Amen. To comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, so that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Man, I can't wait to get into that verse. God has given us some good stuff in that verse. But that'll be down the way a little bit. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. That's a great verse of scripture as well. Verse 26 is really not applicable too much in our day, but it was in their day of custom. And it says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for the reading of your word. We pray, Lord, as we anticipate, dear Father, preaching from your word this morning, that you will direct my thoughts and that you will help me to be spiritually minded. Help me, our Father, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Help me to be saturated, Lord, with your fullness this morning. Give us power to preach, Lord. I'm not interested in performance this morning. I'm not interested in just a ritual and a rut and a routine. I'm interested this morning, Lord, in you speaking to us, Lord, about our second coming spirituality. And Lord, we pray that you will do a work in us and through us for your glory. Save sinners, dear Lord, and stir us all in your direction. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I would ask you to keep your Bibles open as we will be looking in the Word of God together around the subject of the second coming spirituality. And that title really got big in my heart because I really do believe there is an inseparable connection between the second coming of our Lord and Savior and how you and I are supposed to be living. Amen. I'm talking about we that are saved. There's a connection between, in fact, you probably noticed that in chapter 5, there were multiple admonitions given to the believer. And those are given in light of the coming of the Lord. And for instance, when he says to us, rejoice evermore, that's to be done in light of the coming of the Lord. When he says, pray without ceasing, that is an admonition to you and I to do in light of the coming of the Lord. Quench not the spirit, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, hold fast that which is good, abstain from every appearance of evil. Right on down through the whole list, all of these things are given in light of the fact that you and I are living in the closing moments of the church age. Now, you hear the term floating around today, the end of time. We know better than that. If you know your Bible, we know there is at least 1,007 years left of time. But the church age, as you and I know it now, is soon to be over, as we know it to be the age of grace. ending at the rapture of the church, amen? And not the rupture of the church, but the rapture of the church of the Lord Jesus. And that is referred to in chapter 4, among other places, but it's talked about in verse 16 and 17 and 8, or 16 and 17 predominantly. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And I like this. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And so we're going to be looking at these verses together and this chapter together. I don't know that we'll be dealing with it consecutively every service, or if we're going to deal with it in the Sunday morning service, or if we're going to deal with it in the Sunday night services, or a mixture. I don't know. We'll just try to follow the leadership of the Lord. But I do believe in my heart, I felt a nudge from the Lord to start at least this morning about dealing with the second coming spirituality. When you see somebody living a carnal life, count on it. They're not looking for the Lord to come. When you see saints of God unfaithful, inconsistent, when you see them distant from the Lord, count on it. Their eyes is not on Jesus. Their eyes are not upon the eastern sky. Their eyes are on other things. Their eyes are on other goals in life. Amen. And so God help us to realize how important the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Amen. Would you agree with me that the first coming of our Lord and Savior was important? It was prophesied, predicted. I'm talking about minute details. Over 109 specific, I'm talking about precise prophecies fulfilled in Christ's first coming. And just as sure as he came the first time, this same King James Bible that I read from and you have in your lap, I hope you've got one in your lap. If you don't, leave whatever you do have at home next time you come. Amen. Get you a good King James Bible and bring it to the house of the Lord. Amen. But this Bible taught us about the first coming. And none of us doubt that. We believe that. We embrace that. In fact, had he not come the first time, I wouldn't be saved. I wouldn't be preaching. I wouldn't be concerned about spiritual things as well. Amen. So his first coming really should have an impact on my salvation. And it did. It's impossible to be saved apart from what Jesus did on the cross. But I want to tell you also, the second coming of the Lord should have an influence on your spiritual life. Amen. The choices you make, the decisions you make, your spiritual temperature should come from whether or not you're anticipating the Lord to return. Amen. If I were to ask in this service this morning, how many believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? Everybody in here, probably saved or lost, probably raise your hand. But I wonder, does our life show that? I mean, we would say that with our knowledge of the Scripture, amen, and all that we've heard, our godly heritage, amen. Most of us have had parents and grandparents and people that down through our life has told us about the coming of the Lord, that he's coming again, amen. We don't doubt the first coming, and we don't doubt the second coming. But it seems in the church that even here, and even in my life, I don't see the second coming of Christ influencing me the way I believe God wants it to. Amen. I believe second coming spirituality is real spirituality. I believe it's scriptural spirituality. Paul spent a lot of time using the second coming of Christ to deal with church problems, to deal with people about their spiritual slackness and their carnality and their lack of devotion and lack of dedication and their lack of consistency to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I'm hoping and praying that God will use this little mini series. I don't know how many messages that it will be, but I want God to use it in my life, because we are in fact the generation that will not pass away till Jesus comes. Amen. That's right. I mean, don't get too excited about that. I mean, we don't want to have nobody have a heart attack, but there's probably people sitting in this building, amen, this morning, that'll be alive when the trumpet sounds. I'm talking about be alive, be on the top side of the soul. Amen. And you'll go through the clouds rather than through the clods. Amen. It doesn't matter whether you go through the clods or the clouds. I know where I'm headed and I know where my destiny is. But I'm asking you this morning, how conscious are you? How conscientious are you of the coming of the Lord? How many times through a day, through the week, that you think about it? That ought to help you right there to see how big it is, because you'll think about what's big to you. You'll talk about what's big to you. Amen. How little do we think about the coming of the Lord? Of course, I knew what I was going to be preaching this morning. Of course, I've been thinking about this morning. But I wonder how many of you, not knowing what subject we're dealing with this morning, got up this morning, and between the time you got up and the time you got to church, you thought at least once about this might be the day that Jesus would come back. If most in this service, listen, would be honest, it never crossed our mind. And would it have crossed my mind had I not been studying on this? Amen. So that's the burden of my heart about this subject of second coming spirituality for the saints of God. Amen. The theme of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the return of Christ and our readiness for that. It's not just his return that's talked about in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Every chapter ends with the coming of the Lord. Every chapter. Now let me ask you. Listen, it doesn't just deal with the return of the Lord, but did you get it? It also deals with our readiness for the coming of the Lord. In fact, that's the theme of the books, is to be ready. To be ready. Warren Wiersbe, of course, you know, he writes the B books, and that was what he titled. He wrote the 1 and 2 Thessalonians in one book and titled it, Be Ready. That's the theme of it. Amen? That goes along with the verse in Matthew chapter number 24. I'd like to read to you, Matthew 24 in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the flood, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So there is a message of readiness that needs to be preached today. Are we ready? Are we ready to meet the Lord? Are we ready to stand at the judgment seat of Christ? Are we ready to face the records of our life? Are we ready for that? Now I'm going to tell you, friend, you whatever you want to think about the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ, it is not going to be a hallelujah time for the believer. I promise you that. We'll all be ashamed. We'll all be ashamed that we did not do more, that we did not serve God on a higher intensity level than what we are. Amen? I believe we're going to be ashamed when we see him of coasting, just coasting along as a Christian, just not really propelled to do anything for the Lord, just coasting, just laxed and lazy and just, okay, I'm saved by grace and now I'm just going to lay back and sit back and wait on going to heaven. If God wanted you to go to heaven, as soon as you got saved and he didn't have a plan for your life, you'd have left here as soon as you got saved. But he left you here, left me here now for 35 years. Why? For a purpose of serving the Lord. For the purpose, as 1 Thessalonians 5 is going to show us, to be an exhibit of second coming spirituality. That's what the Lord wants, amen? Look at chapter 5. We're just mainly going to be introducing the subject this morning. But in chapter number 5, notice that verse number 1, Paul said these words, "But of the times and seasons, brethren," he's addressing God's people, he's addressing the brethren of Thessalonica, and he said, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." How many sees that? He said, you really don't need me to preach prophetically about the coming of the Lord. Listen now. Lord showed me this. He said, church at Thessalonica, and you can go back in the book of Acts, Paul only spent a few weeks at the church at Thessalonica. He only spent a few weeks there with these believers. And just in a few weeks, Brother Mark, he was able here to say, you don't have no need for me to write unto you concerning the times and seasons. You don't need me to deal prophetically with the coming of the Lord. You already know that. What about that? But notice this. He says, though, in verse 1, you don't need me to write unto you and preach to you and teach you concerning the prophetical truths of the coming of the Lord. He said, you've already got that down. You already know the times and the seasons. But he goes now in verse number 2, but yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief of the night. And the emphasis there is the word know perfectly. He said in verse 1, the reason I don't need to write to you about these things is because you already know them. Verse 2, he said, you know them perfectly. Now listen, friend, look at the knowledge that you have. Look at the knowledge you and I have about the coming of the Lord. We're held accountable for what we know. But this really got my attention. As Paul said, I really don't need to deal with you on a prophetical note about the coming of the Lord. But look in verse number, verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Look again in verse number 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You know what Paul is saying? Though you do not need, as the church and believers in Thessalonica, you do not need me to deal with the prophetical times and seasons of the coming of the Lord, because you know that. But he said, what I need to deal with you about is the practical application of the coming of the Lord. He said, I don't need to deal with you about the prophetical interpretation of the coming of the Lord, but he said, I need to deal with you about the practical application of the coming of the Lord. In other words, how the coming of the Lord will affect how you live practically. He said, that's what I feel like I need to deal with, is the practical application. The practical application. Amen? How does it apply to me? How does it influence me? How does it affect me when I know the Bible teaches us that the coming of the Lord is imminent and draweth nigh and is even at the door? Amen. Paul said in the book of Philippians, the Lord is at hand. I mean, we are on the threshold of the coming of the Lord. Brother Scott, I don't know one verse of Scripture that would cause me, Brother Carroll, to say this, the Lord is not coming today. Brother Randy, there's not a verse of Scripture that would give me that, any kind of hint to that. But rather, we know that the Lord's coming could happen before I get through preaching. The coming of the Lord this morning. Listen, are we aware of the fact this morning that we could be sitting in our last service? I'm talking about earthly speaking, this side of the grave, this side of heaven. We may be in our last service. I may be preaching my last message. You may be listening to your last message this morning. Amen. We can't expect sinners to want to get saved when they hear about the coming of the Lord, because they don't see it affecting the saints of God much. They don't see it influencing the saints of God on the level that it should. Amen. Do we act like we believe it? I didn't ask you, do you believe it? Let me just ask you, how many believes that the Lord's coming back? Wow, what about that? At least 70% of you raised your hand. Amen. If I were to ask that question again, all of you'd raise your hand. That would, those that weren't listening would have got it the second go around. Amen. The coming of the Lord. Amen. And a lot of churches have gotten away from that. But in chapter number 5, there's a whole series of admonitions that are given to the saints of God, and they are all given in light of the coming of the Lord. Jesus is coming, therefore, verse number 6, in light of the fact Jesus is coming, verse number 6, therefore. And you see that, you stop and you see what it is there for. And that word therefore says, in light of the fact that we are not of darkness, we are children of the light, we are not of the night, we are not of the darkness, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let it show up what we believe in our actions, in our lifestyle. Oh boy, we're going to have a good time this morning, amen. And we don't mind the prophetical preaching about the coming of the Lord, and I'm all for that. I'm all for that. Amen. If it's right in the Bible, I don't want, you know, I'm not interested in the airhead that wrote the book 1988, wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming Back in 1988. Well, that proved to him to be a fool. Amen. No man knows the day or the hour that the Lord would come. The Lord teaches us that we can know the seasons. We can tell, you know, we can tell as the Lord gave in that address. We can tell that we're nearing springtime. We can tell when fall is rolling around. We can tell that winter time is coming just by observing what's around us and what's going on in the atmosphere, temperature and changing of leaves and various things. We can tell that winter is upon us or another season is upon us. Amen. We can tell the seasons. We can know, if you know your Bible, that Jesus is coming. But the point is, does it show up in our life? I'm afraid that we have a faith that is verbal only. And I don't, listen, James says faith without works is dead. And your works would be your actions, your you know, things you're involved in, your service. Amen. That's your practical life. That is your practical life. That's your everyday life. What would happen to Rogersville Baptist Temple if everybody from the pulpit through the pews started living conscious of the coming of the Lord on a daily basis? Amen. No telling what will happen in our church spiritually. Amen, that's right. But let me give you a few things to consider. Number one, and these are just some introductory thoughts to kind of get us headed in that direction. Number one, I want to talk about just briefly the recipients of these admonitions, the recipients of the address that Paul has given. The recipients, who is it? Six times in chapter 5, we find this term, brethren. Six times. Six times. Verse 1, 4, 12, 25, 26, and 27. Six times, Paul made it clear, I'm addressing the brethren. And of course, that term is a family address. When you use the term brethren, it's an inclusive term of men, women, boys, and girls that have been born of the Spirit of God. They're saved by God's grace, and they're in the family of God. He's addressing brethren. Not once in this passage does he address sinners. He uses them in verse number 2, or verse 3, and verse 4 and 5, and some other verses here to show contrast to us. Like for instance, verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep, that's us, here comes the other crowd, as do others. Amen? And so there's a contrast. The second coming of Christ, and we're going to see this in our study, the second coming of Christ should promote a contrast between you and sinners, between saved people and lost people. Jesus Christ is a divider. Amen. When you get saved, friend, and you line up with Him and you start following Him, this world is not going to think too favorably of you. If this world loves you, and I just described a lot of people that goes to church. Amen. You know what Jesus said? I believe it's in chapter 16 of John. He said the world would love its own. Amen. You know why the world is favorable to a lot of church folk? Is there's no difference. They live alike, talk alike, listen to the same music, go to the same places, dress alike. Amen. Everything alike. There's no distinction. The second coming of Christ in 1 Thessalonians 5, amen, really drives home that there ought to be a difference in your life as a believer to those that are not saved. Amen. Well, that's right. I'll say my own amens. But he's addressing brethren. He's not telling telling unbelievers to rejoice evermore. He's not telling lost people to pray without ceasing. He's not telling lost people to give thanks. He's not telling lost people to quench not the Spirit. He's not telling lost people to abstain from all appearance of evil, because they can do all of those things and still go to hell. Amen. A lost person, if they so put their mind to it, could be the best church member ever. They could be loyal and faithful. They could give in the offering, give to missions. They could participate in the activities of the church, amen, and blend in, and nobody would ever suspect that they're not even a saved person. Admonitions are not given to lost people here. They're addressing brethren. They're talking to God's people. Amen. Amen. All right, listen. According to this passage, we could say in verse number 3, we could say, and I'm not going to get into all of the details of this passage. Sometimes I get hung up on details and I go deep and come up dry sometimes, but I'm wanting you to get the main part of the emphasis. Verse number 3, he's talking about they, T-H-E-Y, they, when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But then he comes into verse 4 and he addresses another group. He says, but ye brethren. He's teaching us and showing us, and there's some interpretation there in verse 3 that's in the tribulation period, no doubt about that. But the application is that there's going to come a time politically and economically that it's going to be comfortable. Peace and safety is going to be the message, and lost people are going to be lulled asleep with that message. And they're not ready for the next statement, but then sudden destruction cometh. They're not ready for when the bottom falls out. But Brother Webb, here's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing God's people lulled asleep by the day. Amen. But God's word tells us we're not to sleep as do others. And I'm really going to deal with that probably one whole message a little bit later on about the application there of sleep. But I just simply wanted to point out that the recipients of this second coming spirituality was addressing the brethren, God's people. I don't know how much I would really embrace a profession of faith that really didn't stir me up about the coming of the Lord. And our churches are full of people like that. They claim to be saved, and they never get stirred up about anything spiritual. All of their excitement is carnal. All of their excitement is financial, material, social, amen, physical. That's all everything is. But when it comes to spiritual things, they're bored. When it comes to spiritual things, there's no hunger. There's no thirst. There's no desire. Amen. I mean, I'm preaching about the coming of the Lord this morning. I mean, that is so prevalent in the Word of God. I'm preaching about the coming of the Lord. And there's people in here looking around like you're trying to spot a fly flying around. Maybe that's how you're going to do when Jesus splits the eastern sky. You're going to be going, amen. If I wasn't interested in the coming of the Lord, buddy, I'd be checking up. That's right. I'd be checking up. But the second thing I want to mention briefly is this. Not only the recipients of this spiritual chapter of exhortations and admonishments to the saints of God, but also I notice, secondly, the reason for it. The reason for these admonitions. The reason for it. And the first one that I believe is very clear is to be a testimony to the lost. I mean, when we talk to sinners about the coming of the Lord, it's natural for them not to believe it. It's natural for them to not be interested in it or be interested in quitting their sin or anything. It's natural. But God's people ought to be showing by the way we walk, by the way we talk, by the way we live, that Jesus Christ, we have an expectancy. People ought to be able to tell by how you behave yourself and how you talk that you're expecting something big to happen just any day now. Amen? That's right. But sinners are not stirred up about the coming of the Lord because they're seeing God's people asleep just like they are. But the reasons for all of these things that Paul is addressing the church of Thessalonica to do in light of the coming of the Lord, he had lost people in view. He had lost people in mind to be a testimony. To be a testimony. Are you in the family? Are you in the family? Are you in that group that's addressed as brethren? God says it ought to be evident in how you live. Boy, isn't that old-fashioned preaching? Isn't that old-fashioned preaching? You don't hear that much anymore. Amen. You can listen to 100 preachers on TV, amen, radio. Some of them, they're not all gone down the tubes, but the majority of them, they'll preach all the time, have hundreds of thousands of people possibly listening over the airways, video and audio, and they never preach against sin. Never say nothing about sin. You know why? They don't believe that's an issue. Amen. That's right. There are some very popular on TV, and they've got thousands and thousands and thousands of people in their church, and they never preach on sin. Never address sin. Never address it. Amen. Oh, Mr. Osteen said that God didn't call him to preach against sin. And you listen to him, you'd be convinced of that. And that's why his church is full of it. Say amen right there. I don't have any confidence in anybody that can preach 365 days a year, amen, write books, and never feel impressed to deal with the issues of our day. John the Baptist got his head cut off. Why? He dealt with the sin that was in front of him. He dealt with the sin that was in front of him. Amen. Noah dealt with the sin of his day. Yes, sir, buddy. He dealt with their wickedness. They didn't get on the ark either. They could have, but they didn't want to turn loose of their unrighteousness. They didn't want to turn against sin. They didn't want to repent of sin and turn to the Lord and to the paths of righteousness. They didn't want to do that. Amen. We are living in a day of a casual gospel, a comfortable gospel, a convenient gospel that does not require any negative thoughts about how you're living. That's not in the book. That's not in the Word of God. Amen. Y'all pray for me. I want this to deal with me, whether it deals with anybody or not. The second coming of Christ and these admonitions was given to the believers to the purpose of being a testimony to the lost. Amen. They're in darkness, but it's plain here in verse 4, we're not in the darkness. Brethren, you're not in the darkness. You're not of the night. You're children of the day. You're children of the light. Amen. And us living a different life doesn't make us better than them. It doesn't make it, listen, it doesn't make us better than them. But when we live that life of distinction because of the cross and because of conversion and because of the coming of the Lord, amen, and its influence in our life that makes me different. Amen. I didn't change. Can I say something? I didn't change myself. I didn't reform myself. I didn't straighten up and turn over a new leaf 35 plus years ago, amen, and just started going in this direction. No. I was made a new creature in Christ. I was born again. Amen. I didn't just turn around and join a church and get baptized. I didn't do that. Amen. I didn't just start trying to go by the commandments or something. Amen. No, if the Lord hadn't have dealt with me as He did and spoke to me as He did and drew me as He did, I would have continued to this day in my sin. I would have been out there somewhere with my life scarred and wrecked with sin had not the Lord intervened, or else I would have already been in hell. And that would have been very likely. I'd have probably already been in hell. Amen. Thank God. I want to be a testimony. I want people to be able to look at me and people to be able to look at you and say, something different about you. Amen. Amen. I know what you used to be. There was a man, a brother Posey, he pastors a church there in Pickens, South Carolina. I believe it's missionary, isn't it? Missionary Baptist Church. And he gave testimony in the revival meeting this week on Friday night. And you know what he was before God saved him? He was a Budweiser truck driver. He drove a Budweiser truck. What about that? Now he's preaching the gospel, pastoring a church, testifying about how he loves the Lord. Amen. What about that? He didn't just quit driving that and, amen, turn in his resignation. Hey, God saved him. God saved his wife first in his testimony. God saved his wife first, and then God worked in his heart because he was tired of spending all day on Sunday at home without her because she was at church. Thank God. She would go to church, and then after church, she would usually go out to eat with someone, and then right after that, it was choir practice or whatever, and then back to the night service, and he was tired of sitting at home on Sunday. One morning, she prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him, and one Sunday morning, she got up and was getting ready, and she noticed that he had piled out of the bed, and she said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to church. I'm tired of you going in one direction and I'm going in another." And he got saved by the grace of God. And of course he quit driving the Budweiser truck, amen. Yeah, I would question if he's still driving it, amen. Because I would think probably if you're driving it, you're drinking it, amen. Well, amen. That's right, Preacher Rackley. Just go ahead and preach, amen. That's right. If your salvation has not made you different inwardly and outwardly, privately, as well as publicly, amen, then I would question what you have. Or maybe, let me make it more authoritative. The Bible will question what you have. It don't matter if I question it or not. Does this Bible right here say amen to your confession of faith, your profession of faith? Does it agree with it? Can you give yourself an examination according to 2 Corinthians 13:5? Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves. How that Christ Jesus is in you except you be reprobates. Can you give yourself a book test and this Bible agrees with and says amen to your salvation? If not, then let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. Side with God's word, even against your feelings, even against yourself. Amen. There's no excuse. There's no excuse for someone that's been in church any length of time to be deceived about their salvation. There's no excuse for it. The Bible deals with it very clearly, very plainly. Amen. You can know you're saved this morning. You don't have to hope and wish and wonder and guess at it. Amen. You can know of a certainty that you've passed from death unto life. Amen. You can know that you're a new creature in Christ. You can look in the mirror, the same person you've looked at ever since you have been in this world. You can look in the mirror and realize, I'm not the man that I used to be. Brother Mark, sometimes, even still yet, I look in the mirror and I think, wow, amen. How God could take a hell-bent, and I use that term right, hell-bent sinner. I mean determined, buddy, to walk the broad road that leads to destruction. And how God could get in there, Brother Preston, and say, oh, no, wait, hold it. The bridge is out. The destiny of the broad road is destruction. And intervened in my life, then interrupted in my life. 20 years old. God saved me by His amazing, marvelous, wonderful, life-changing grace. Amen. A few days after that, called me to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm still glad to be saved this morning. Have no desire to go back to what I used to be. Well, praise God. I'm telling you, God wants us to be living. I preached a series here back, I don't know if it was last year, year before last, or maybe, I don't know how time flies. It may have been longer than that. But remember the series I preached on living the leaving life. I preached on the living the leaving life because there's ample scripture in the script in the Word of God that links those two things together, my living and my leaving. Probably one of the best is Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, meaning you're saved, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Amen. And he goes on to say, set not your affection on things above, on things below, but on things above. Amen. Praise God. We'll be looking at that verse maybe later on in another message, but so the reason for these admonitions is, number one, to be a testimony to the lost that God has saved me and that what He's done for me, He can do for you. Let me ask you a question this morning. I want everybody listening. Does anybody lost want what you've got? Amen. Lost people you run around with, hang around with, work around, go to school with, or maybe even possibly live with. Do they want what you got? Do they have any confidence in you? Or do they see you blending in with their life? They see you as one of them. Shame on you if that's the case. God in His salvation will make a distinction. And it will be that you will be a personification of what they're looking for. They're looking for peace. They should be able to see it in how you live. They're looking for joy. They're trying to find it in drugs and alcohol. They should be able to watch how you behave yourself at school and work and in the neighborhood and out in public. They should be able to watch you and be able to be convinced, hey, you know what? They've got peace. They've got joy. What I'm trying to find in the world and cannot find because it's not to be found, they are showing me in their life that knowing Jesus is the ticket. It's the key. Amen. So we're to be doing these things as a testimony that we are different. We're not as others. It produces a sanctification and a separation in your life. Amen. Amen. That's what second coming spirituality will do. It'll produce a difference in your life. Here's something else it'll do quickly. It'll show an expectancy of the return of Christ. When people sees you living not as people of the darkness and of the night and so on, but rather as children of light and children of the day, expecting the Lord's return, you know, they see you living that way. You know what? It causes them. Let me give you an example. Everybody look right here. You know you've done this before. You've either did it on the receiving end or on the other end. Try it today when you go out in public at Walmart. Just right in the middle of Walmart or right on the sidewalk or right in the restaurant, just start. Just stand there. Don't say a word. Just look up. And then have somebody standing by to watch. Everybody that's even in proximity of you, either walking by you or sitting at another table and they see you, here's what they'll do. They'll look at you, note that you're looking up, and they'll go, amen. Guarantee it. It would work right here this morning. Amen. If I hadn't have told you what I was going to do, I just got out there right in the middle, act like I was really seeing something up on the ceiling. the majority of you in here at least would have glanced up and looked and said, well, what's the preacher looking at? Right. Amen. The Bible tells us to lift up your eyes. The Bible says to look for the coming of the Lord. We ought to be living with an expectancy of the Lord's return, and it ought to be evident in how we live. If you're, if you're wanting to live like sinners, talk like sinners, and do like sinners, they're not going to have no indication that you are expecting the Lord to come. I wonder how many people's in hell. How many people's in hell this very minute that worked around professing Christians, went to school with professing Christians, possibly even lived in the same household with professing Christians that did not have what I'm preaching on, second coming spirituality. They never saw nothing in your life. They never saw no difference in your life. They never saw no spiritual realness in your life. They never saw God in your life, and they went to hell. Let me just tell you what you're going to do one day, and it's not going to be a pleasant. If you are really saved, you are really saved, I mean, sure enough, that's not good English, but you know what I'm talking about, saved, you will be at the great white throne judgment, not to be judged, but you will be there, and I will be there. What are you going to do if those I just described, whether it be somebody you work with, live around, live with, somebody you went to school with, whether it's a mama, a daddy, a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, neighbor, and you lived a blended life, you just kind of blending in, showing no distinction, no difference, and they look at you at the white throne judgment and say, you knew the truth. You knew the truth about salvation. You knew the truth about the second coming of the Lord. You knew the truth, but yet you blended in with my life. You listened to the same garbage music that I listened to. You did the same things, talked the same talk. What was big to me as a lost person was big to you. Same goals I had, you have. Why did you not live right in front of me? Why did you not live the Christian life in front of me? Why did you not have second coming spirituality? Why did you not have that? Why were you more interested in popularity? Why were you more interested in fitting in with our group and our peers rather than being different? What are you going to say? You probably won't say nothing. You'll probably hang your head in absolute shame. And don't be a bit surprised as well if you look at your hands and their blood is on your hands. Amen. Ezekiel talks about bloody hands when you don't warn them. When you don't warn them, when you live a life that's encouraging them to stay lost, their blood's going to be required at your hands. So we need these admonitions of the coming of the Lord so that we can portray an expectancy of the Lord's return, and I'll deal with that later. And I'm just going to mention this one, and I'll deal with it later on. Not only do we see the recipients of it and the reasons for it, and there's more, but also thirdly, there is the responsibility of these admonitions. Those things that I read and we'll be dealing with one by one down through there are all responsible spirituality on your part. They're not automatic. They don't just happen. You don't just rejoice evermore. That's not just going to just fall out of the sky on you. Amen. Pray without ceasing. That's not just going to fall out of the sky. That's not just going to happen. Amen. Or any of those other things that are mentioned. You know why if they're in your life? It'll be because you made the choice for them to be in your life and you're committed for them to be in your life. Amen. There's responsibility attached to your spirituality. Does anybody know what my saying is that I've said hundreds of times all across this country and in other countries? Anybody know what I'm thinking? Say it. Somebody say it. Speak it out. Your spirituality is your responsibility. You personally are responsible for these admonitions given in this chapter that is attached to the coming of the Lord. And if you're here tonight or this morning and you're not saved, the only admonition I can find in the scripture to you is you need to get saved. You must be born again. God's not telling you to straighten up, though that's a commendable thing. God's not telling you to reform, though that's better than nothing, but it'll have nothing to do with you going to heaven. It'll make you a good somebody to your family, maybe a good neighbor, help you to be a better person on the job, but it won't have a thing to do with your salvation. God's word to you, if you're lost, is in light of the coming of the Lord, you better get in. You better get saved. Jesus is coming, and if he comes before you get saved, that's it. You'll be forever lost. You've heard enough gospel, enough truth, enough Bible in this message this morning and in the songs that were sung this morning to hold you accountable for your destiny. Let's all stand on our feet. Heavenly Father, as we come before you in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you, Lord, for speaking to my heart about this very, very important and crucial subject. And Lord, I pray that you will help us here at RBT. Lord, help me as a preacher, pastor. Help me, Lord, to walk under the influence of the coming of the Lord. Lord, help us certainly as we look behind us, and certainly help us to not get over the cross, the first coming of Christ, the cross, the empty tomb, our conversion, all those things. But Lord, as we look ahead, the next big plan on your agenda and your prophetic calendar is the coming of the Lord. And Lord, we even right here this morning, it's all over the news. It's all in the newspapers. Everywhere we turn, every way we turn, Lord, there is announcements everywhere that's fulfilling scripture, that's like flashing neon signs that's telling the believers, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And what we do, we must do quickly.